Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. And we shall read from verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. Last time we were looking at the aspect of unity and harmony, that is, within the local church. And we saw that this must be maintained by us. It is maintained, I say, by us. It's not done automatically. And true unity, that is the unity of the Spirit, is brought about only by obedience to the head. And this alone will result in coordination and harmony amongst the members. When the members of a local church all speak the same things, all standing by all the truth, such a church is on the sure path to peace. But on no occasion are we to sacrifice truth for peace. Indeed, there are times when the church must be at war in order to maintain truth. The truth must ever be top priority in a church, because it's only as the truth is maintained that peace will be obtained long term. And so I say, truth is top priority in a church. We spoke also, you will remember, of the diversity within the church, yet harmony, as each member follows the music, as it were, and so keeps in tune. By such you get harmony, although there is diversity. Well, all this leads on to two further truths. The inclusiveness of a local church and the exclusiveness of a local church. And these two points, which we shall deal with this evening, will lay the foundation for the consideration of that difficult section of Holy Scripture, the keys of the kingdom. First then, who are we to receive and to include in a local church? On the day of Pentecost, men were required to repent and believe. The eunuch, if you will remember, in that desert scene, and also the Philippian jailer, were not baptized until they had made confession of faith in Christ. I'm using them as two classic examples of baptism, but neither were baptized until they had made confession of faith in Christ. The apostolic church, the early church, as we see it, founded in its full New Testament sense, in the Acts of the Apostles, insisted upon repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before being received into church fellowship. And the true church, I say the true church of succeeding generations, has done likewise. But many churches have not, of course. But the true church has done likewise. And I must add, or I should not be faithful, that as far as I can see, those early believers, without exception, all witnessed to their confession of faith by baptism. Now on this point, great sections of the church down through the stream of time have lamentably failed, inasmuch as they have abandoned this practice, that is the practice of believers' baptism. There are others who teach that it is something to be desired, but a matter which is optional and left to the individual. Now, to be true to this book which we hold in our hands, which is the mandate which God has given us, to be true, I say, to this book, I must be true, and I dare not step one side of the truth. And I say categorically that every believer, a baptized believer, that is the teaching of Holy Scripture. Whatever others may have practiced, and there may have been godly men amongst them, but nevertheless in this they have failed. The Scriptures teach every believer a baptized believer. Now I am not suggesting that we would not countenance unbaptized believers. Indeed not. For this would exclude a very great number of outstanding men down through history and still exist today. But nevertheless, I unhesitatingly state that they are at fault in this, and they are sadly adrift from the teaching of Holy Scripture. I am saying again that the evidence of the Word of God is that all believers were baptized, as we get the record in the New Testament. What is more, they were not only baptized, but when they were baptized, they were added to a local church. The churches of the New Testament not only comprised of believers, but they, every one of them, comprised of baptized believers. And no one in those days would have thought otherwise. And to this we adhere. There is no need to enlarge at length upon the inclusiveness of the church. Because when looking at the subject of Catholicity, we saw that racial discrimination is unknown in the New Testament church, that there is a difference, as I pointed out in other studies, that there is a difference between men and nations. And that we must not deny. God has put that difference there. There is no such thing as a universal brotherhood of nations. It may have been a dream of some idealist, but that will never be brought about because God has made distinctions amongst the nations. But in Christ, when a person is born again of the Holy Spirit, he is taken out of the world, he's taken out of the nations, and he is built into that wondrous structure, the Church of the Redeemed, where there is no difference, neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. In Christ, these separating diversities which we see in the world have ceased, and they are removed. All stratas of society are within the church. rich, the poor, the high, the low, all types of Christians are in the church. The reserved, the talkative, the quiet, the bustling, the Marthas, the Marys, the timid, the courageous. Some have 5 talents, some may not have but one, but all are members in particular. None are more important. None are more valuable than others. We need to remember this. Each one is elect of God, and each one is precious. Each one was chosen in Christ, chosen by an eternal God, handpicked, personally selected. Therefore, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the foot, I have no need of thee. Such is the teaching found in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 21, which will come out in greater detail in the months ahead. No, in all these things, the church is inclusive. The church is all embracing. But, I want to pass on, the church must also be exclusive. We saw earlier in this series that the church is a communion of saints. A communion of saints. There are no unbelievers within her ranks. That is, in a true church. Alas, in many, many of the churches today, there are unbelievers. There are those that teach that the wheat and the tares must grow together, and that you cannot decipher the one from the other. Well, that is a nonsense. We have read this evening in Holy Scripture that by their fruits ye shall know them. And men are not going to gather figs off thistles. It's just not possible. And in the interpretation of that parable which the Lord spoke of the wheat and the tares, it's not the church. He goes separate and he says the field is the world. That's where the wheat and the tares grow. They don't grow together in a church. The church is a communion of saints. No unbelievers within her ranks. We have also seen over more recent weeks that all must speak the same things within a church. There must be doctrinal unity. Well, how is this to be worked out at a local level is the obvious question. And this is not an easy task for elders. It's not an easy thing for elders to deal with, for this is elders' work. The question of eldership and their work will come up again in the months ahead, and I'm not going into detail this evening, but it is elders' work to see that unbelievers are not received into the ranks, and to see that all do speak the same things. If an elder is approached by a person with regard to membership, and the elder asks the obvious question, well, are you a true believer? And the reply is, yes. Well, is this really sufficient? And the answer is no. That is not really sufficient. Immediately there comes up the question, what about baptism? Whilst we at North Road, as I have already said, readily admit that there are thousands of true believers unbaptized, yet would we not admit such into the membership of the assembly? For to do so would immediately destroy the unity of the truth, the unity of the faith. For it would be contrary to the scriptures. And so immediately would we have within the membership some who believed in baptism and some who didn't. So the unity of the faith is marred at once. There are many today, we may not be faced with such, but there are many today who blatantly deny the virgin birth of Christ. Now, Dr. Billy Graham, who's a world-famous evangelist, he has publicly said that he's not going to get concerned with such matters as the virgin birth in his evangelism, because it's possible to become a believer, it's possible to be born again, and for such a matter never to enter in to a person's thinking. Well, that is bordering on the blasphemous, whatever Graham likes to say about it. The deity of Christ, the inerrancy of Scripture, and other cardinal truths. There are those who are members in local churches. They do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. They believe that the truth is contained in the Word of God, but they will not accept that the Scriptures are the Word of God in their entirety. And yet there are many that have been received into church fellowships. Then there is such matters as the charismatic renewal, the express gifts, the extraordinary gifts which were given to the apostles but which ceased with their death. And many will not accept that. Well, to bring such people within the membership of a local church immediately destroys the unity of the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Yet such people would affirm and they would reaffirm, yes, we're true believers, we've been born again. And many such would claim to be evangelicals, but not in the true sense. That is, in the historical and in the true sense of the word. Evangelical is a very sound word, but it's much hackneyed today, as is Reformed and many of the other terms, theological terms. We use the term here. We use it in its true sense. We know what it means, and we stand for that which it means. You know, almost any modernist will insist that he is a Christian. Romanists, with all their blasphemous fables, they will insist that they're Christians. You see, these things are not just surface deep, beloved. It is necessary that some probing be done when people start talking about the fact of believing. Then there is yet another type. Believers in the true and in the biblical sense. I say in the true and in the biblical sense, but who have pulled out from one church or fellowship and they apply for membership elsewhere. Now, sometimes there is a very real and a very scriptural reason for doing this. And I firmly believe today that there are countless numbers of Christians who should pull out. There can be a very real and scriptural reason for doing it. But if this is the case, there will be no problem. For the persons concerned will, with great concern and with prayerful exercise, approach the elders of a true church, and with all clarity and in godly sincerity, they will present their difficulty. In such a situation, I say again, there is seldom a problem. But more often than not, and it is very, very common these days, a person or a family, sometimes even groups of persons, because they cannot have their own way, or because they want to do their own thing, or because perhaps they will not submit to a certain doctrine or practice, or maybe because of sin. And so to avoid discipline, they just pull out, they leave the fellowship, and almost immediately one hears that they're members elsewhere. No questions asked. No reference has been made to the church from which they came. And by this means, there are very many Christians who should come under the discipline of a local church, but they have avoided that discipline. They have escaped it by doing this kind of thing. It is a most grievous thing, beloved, and never should we receive such into fellowship without a full inquiry and investigation, and in close cooperation, if such a thing be possible, with the elders of the church from whence they came. Now, failure in this is to obstruct spiritual judgment, to deliberately flout the divine mandate, and it is a miscarriage of spiritual justice. There are, sadly, many local fellowships today which are well nigh existing on dropouts from other assemblies and fellowships. They're existing on dropouts. They're spiritual hippies, lawless people. How much more honoring to God, and in the long term, how much more beneficial to the people concerned if churches were more careful, more prudent, and more scriptural in this connection. But to return to the former, the man or the woman who professes to be a believer but rejects certain fundamental truths. For example, a person who rejects the deity of Christ, well, that person cannot believe in him for salvation. It's an impossibility. Such an one can never be termed a believer, however swelling may be their words. If they do not believe in the deity of Christ, they are not believers at all, because they cannot believe in Christ for salvation. A man who regards Jesus Christ as being but a man and not truly God, that person has not even the right to commit himself to God for salvation, because only God can save. Only God can forgive sins. And if Jesus Christ is not God, manifest in the flesh, then he is no Savior. Now, it is certainly not necessary for a sinner to know all the intricacies of systematic theology. Thank God that this is so, or else none of us would ever have been saved. When we come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus for salvation, we are born again. And we are born into this world as adults. We're born as babes. And what do babes know? What can they say? They can cry. That is the first thing which a babe does. He cries. and the babe in Christ. At regeneration, the first thing they do is to cry. And what do they cry? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They know that they're a sinner. And they just cry to God for mercy. They don't know the deep truths of Holy Scripture. And we're not required to know. But it is necessary to know and believe certain things. And what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Is one of the main things which we must know. We must know that the one that we cry to for mercy is not an ordinary man, though he be a perfect man in the eyes of men. No, no. We must understand that only God can forgive sins, and when we cry to him for mercy, and we come to Christ for salvation, we understand that we are coming to God himself in the person of his Son. That is one of the things we must know. That Ethiopian eunuch to whom one referred to earlier in this sermon, whom Philip met down there in the desert of Gezer, a wonderful meeting organized in the providence of God. That Ethiopian eunuch needed to be instructed in the Word of God before he could believe. That is set out in the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. He was seeking after something. He'd taken that long journey from Africa right up into Palestine. He'd gone up there to worship. But he worshipped, he knew not what, he knew not who. He had received a copy of the Scriptures. He was going back in his chariot and he was reading. He was deeply engrossed in his reading. And Philip took him by surprise. And he said, do you understand what you read? And the poor man, he was absolutely bogged down. He was bewildered. He said, well, how can I? Except someone should guide me. And that's why God had sent Philip down there. And then Philip opened up unto him the Scriptures. He was reading of the Lord Jesus, as found in the prophecy of Isaiah. But he said, of whom speaketh the prophet? Is he speaking of himself? Or is he speaking of some other man? And that was Philip's golden opportunity. And from that same Scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. But he wouldn't have preached unto him Jesus as a man. He would have brought in the deity of Christ. That one who was born in Bethlehem's manger was none other than the eternal Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. But his name was called Jesus because he should save his people from their sins. Then in Acts chapter 16, the jailer, he cried out for salvation. And Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And that very night, all were baptized in that household. But before they were baptized, it is recorded in that chapter, in the Acts of the Apostles, that Paul and Silas spake unto them the word of the Lord. Not only unto the jailer, but unto all that were in the house. They were made fully conversant of the necessary and of the basic facts of salvation. And the great commission which was given to those apostles ere the Lord went back to heaven after his resurrection, as found in Matthew 28 and verses 18 to 20, is to go into all the world and teach all nations, then baptize. But the first aspect of that command is to teach. Elsewhere it is worded, preach the gospel. Now that doesn't mean that you take out a few texts such as John 3:16. And you just preach that. The gospel in Scripture embraces all the counsel of God. And so all truth is to be taught. And we follow on in the apostolic role. We have dealt with the apostolicity of the church. We adhere to the apostles' doctrine, that which was committed to them. And we are to teach all things, whatsoever the Lord has commanded in his word, and then baptize. Why are we to teach all things? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it is not sufficient to know that a person is a believer. It is also most important to know what does he or she believe. It is the man or the woman who has known conviction of sin, who knows that they're a sinner on the road to hell, and apart from divine intervention, the torments of the damned is theirs forever. They will never pass through the pearly gates of the eternal world. They have become convicted of that. They know it. And so they come to Calvary, to the Lord Jesus Christ, for cleansing. They cry to him for mercy. It is the one who despairs of themselves, knowing that they're deserving of nothing other than eternal judgment, and who casts themselves upon the mercy of God. Such an one as this is fitted for the church. Oh, that God would add such to our numbers. Would we not embrace them? Would we not embrace them? As I say again, they do not understand all the fine points of doctrine. But if they have come thus far and they're truly born of God's Holy Spirit, they say, I want to follow him in the waters of baptism, because every believer in the Scripture was a baptized believer. I want to be added to the church, and I know I should not be added to the church unless I am baptized. Then as other points are brought out over a period of time, so there is in such a one a glad submission. Children oft times, they know they're born of God's Holy Spirit. They know that they have passed from death into life. They have come to Christ for salvation. They have this assurance of faith that they are the Lord's. They want to obey him in baptism. They do not understand all the points of doctrine, but from such an elder should impress upon them the local church, the local family is happy to receive them. They come into the church as babes in Christ, but they give a willing submission, a willing undertaking that they will submit to all the teachings of the church. And as truth is revealed to them, they will not rebel against it, but they will receive it. If they do rebel against it, then they come under the discipline of the church. And if they continue to rebel and they will not heed the counsel of God, the day might come when they might even have to be excommunicated from the church. And that is the way in which a church should function. There is yet another kind, which is quite common today, yet which the church has no scriptural ground to include. They should exclude them. There is a common notion abroad in liberal evangelicalism that one can receive Christ as Savior, yet not acknowledge him as Lord. Now this is an absolute nonsense. In other words, they can have their sins forgiven, yet not necessarily forsake those sins. Now showbiz personalities, I fear, have done much to popularize this notion. It is a lie of the devil. Yet the theory and practice of many, particularly amongst youth movements. To analyze this and to put it in theological terminology, or to align it with scriptural doctrine, it means just this, that one can have the benefits of justification without the grace of sanctification. Well, you just cannot, friend. It is impossible. It is unscriptural, and totally so. This proves that those who abandon doctrinal preaching, which is the method of liberal evangelicals, which is the pattern of the evangelistic and of youth workers. They abandon doctrinal preaching and they engage in shallow evangelism. Just their so-called gospel preaching and experience and testimony. Oft times, although they do not realize it, they are preaching another gospel. And the church must not include them. The true church must not include them amongst their members. Such as may revel in a Jesus as a Savior, but are willingly neglectful to keep his commandments. The scriptures emphatically state, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Justification and sanctification go hand in hand. If a church and its elders are faithful to the divine head, and a church will never rise higher than its eldership. Eldership is the key to the local church. A church will never rise higher than its eldership. But if a church and its elders are faithful to their divine head, then they will be deeply exercised about these things which I have drawn your attention to this evening. The Christian life, beloved, is no shilly-shally business. The church of the living God, a local church, is a sanctified company. If it's not, it's not a true church in the eyes of the great head. It is a sanctified company, and it must ever be safeguarded and hedged about. It is not a club for the Cliff Richard Brigade, the crooners, the tin can bangers, the rock fans. They are another breed. They can never be classed as the Lord's sanctified ones. Therefore, the local church must be exclusive. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. There are countless thousands of so-called evangelicals today, and evangelistically minded men and women and youth workers are going to have a rude awakening in the coming day. We, the church, are the body. Yes, the very body of Christ. This word today, beloved, is intensely practical. Next week it could be even more searching as we look at the subject of the keys of the kingdom. By God's help, may these solemn truths be of lasting blessing to us for the glory of his great and holy name. Amen. Hymn number 738. 738. Lead us, O Father, in the paths of peace. Without thy guiding hand, we go astray, and doubts appall and sorrows still increase. Lead us through Christ, the true and living way. 738.
Lots of peace without
Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.